And so we come with a message, and that message is, He is risen. That's the message. And as I prepared for this Easter, I'm going to tell you that I typed out the message, and then I deleted it. I typed out the message, and I deleted it again. I typed out a third time, and I was getting ready to delete it, and the Holy Spirit said, listen, you cannot make the truth any more spectacular than the truth. I am not eloquent in speech. I am a blue-collar preacher. I am a preacher that does not have a master's degree in grammar, in English, or any other language. But here was what I know. I have a master's degree in that I know what I know, and that is Jesus Christ is alive. I know that I know that Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, now dwells me, because there was a day I asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sin and come into my life. And I know that I know that I know I was born again that day. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what society tries to tell us. We know that Jesus Christ is alive. We know that He rose again on the third day. And the world cannot change that. And we know because He rose on that third day, He gave a promise that He's coming back for us again. And I know that I know, deep down in the very recesses of my being, that it's soon. It's very soon. And so we're going to continue with our theme of an authentic Christ. And I want you to remember Friday night, the theme was Behold. We were told to behold the place where our Lord was tried illegally. We were then brought to behold the place where our Lord was beaten. We were then challenged to behold the place where our Lord hung upon the cross. Lastly, we were challenged to behold the place where our Lord was laid in the tomb. But this morning, my challenge to you is to come and behold the empty tomb. To come and behold the risen Savior. Because the authentic Christ, who Jesus really is not a historic figure that just lived and died. He is God in flesh that came and dwelt among us, died and rose again and is coming again. That is who Jesus Christ is. Just to recognize and even believe that God exists, and even understanding who he is, does not bring a saving knowledge. You need to understand that this morning. Just believing that God exists, just understanding that you think you know who He is, that does not bring saving salvation to anyone. Just believing that Jesus rose from the grave does not save you. It's what you do with that belief. That's going to be our challenge this morning. If you want to go ahead, turn to Acts chapter 17, and I know what you're thinking. I thought we were in the book of John. We'll get back there next week. We're going to begin at verse 22, verse 34. But today, millions across the world will go to a place of worship to be reminded that God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This day, 2,000 years ago, changed the world forever. It changed everything. We talked about this when we kicked off our series, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed how we do days. We are no longer B.C. before Christ. We are now in the year of our Lord. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our lives have all been changed. Now, many of us came to Old Town Hill this morning because we know these words are true. We know that Jesus is resurrected. You can't convince us otherwise. We will die on that hill. Somebody will come in with a firearm or a noose or an axe and say, "We will cut off pieces of you. We will hang you, we will shoot you unless you deny Jesus Christ." And many of us will say, "Bring it on." Because we cannot deny what we know, and that is Jesus lives. We watch throughout history as men, women, and children gave their lives because of that truth. Out of the 11 apostles left, all died a martyr's death but one. Only John died of old age. And they tried to kill him multiple times. But the Lord said, "Nope, I'm not done with him." We read as James was thrown from the Temple Mount, as Peter, according to tradition, was hung upside down on a cross because he felt he was unequal to dying like his Lord died. We watched as Christians were thrown into lions' dens and ripped alive. We read as children were wrapped in lamb's cloth and thrown into the pit, and parents told, "Repent from Jesus Christ, deny him, and we'll let your children live." But they could not, and they watched their children be torn apart by wild animals. That is the truth that we know in the risen Savior. And we know that today. That is why we're here. In fact, may I dare say, that is why we come to this place every Sunday, because we know that Jesus lives, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all our fear is gone. The fear of death, the fear of what lies in the future, we don't have to worry about it because we know who holds our tomorrows. We prayed for Mike Volk, and the surgery that he's going to have tomorrow isn't like having your tonsils removed. We know this is a serious surgery, but we know who holds the surgeon's hands. We know who's going to hold Mike's hand, and we know who holds Mike's future. Many of you have dealt with that dreaded disease that begins with C, and you've faced it, and you've walked through that valley, and every one of you that walked through it, we all understand there is no cure for that disease, and at any time it may come back and take our physical well-being. But what cancer cannot take is our hope. Cancer cannot take our salvation, and cancer cannot take our eternity, because the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us, has secured us, and we are bound to him for all eternity. That's Jesus. We don't just think Jesus rose again. We don't have just some blind faith that Jesus rose from the grave. We know Jesus rose from the grave because he has captured our hearts. And he has captured our lives when we surrender to him. When we accepted the free gift that he purchased for us upon that old rugged cross, we were born again. There is power in the blood. Wonder-working power. We know that we are saved. We know that we are born again. And no power on earth nor below the earth can ever, ever change our minds. Again, that is why we come on a day like today. Now, I realize there are those who will come to church every once in a while. Those will make sure they'll be at church at Christmas, Mother's Day, or any other special service, and they'll make the effort to be at church for Easter. Those are the hearts, many of those are hearts that speak out, not today, but someday I'll surrender to Jesus, but not today. We look around, and even though it's Easter Sunday, we see many empty seats. Those belong to those who have decided to sneer at the idea that God came in flesh to save them from their sins so that they may have eternal life, and they sneer at that. To them, it's a joke. And that brings us to our text this morning. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. I know the word, it just got to come out, okay? The Areopagus. And he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That," here's the purpose, "that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your poets have said, for we also are His children." Verse 29. "Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." Now here's the focus of our text, verses 30 through 34. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men." How? "By raising Him from the dead. Now, when they heard," now catch this, "now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" Verse 33, "So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You understand, the Apostle Paul, the one who is preaching to this crowd, was once exactly like them. He too worshiped an unknown God. Now you go, no, he knew the one true God. Not exactly. He knew of the God of the Old Testament, or who he thought who God was. But he didn't truly know God yet. In fact, we are talking about a man whose name was Saul. Not only did he not believe in the resurrection, not only did he not believe in Jesus Christ, but he was hateful towards those that did. Saul was a man that was given permission to take those who were called Christians, to throw them into prison. He was given permission to have them beaten. He was given permission to even see some of them stoned to death. In fact, it was Saul who watched over the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. That's Saul. He is a hater of Jesus. He despised the name of Jesus and refused to believe that he is who he said he is. He refused to believe what people said about Jesus until one day. One day, this Saul was given permission to go to the city of Damascus. He was given letters of permission to arrest many that called themselves followers of Jesus. So Paul took a group of men with him in excitement to once again put these slanderers away, these blasphemers. But on the way, something amazing happened. He met Jesus. Jesus spoke from a bright light and knocked him off his high horse. While others heard the voice, they didn't know where it was coming from. And it was Jesus that says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? It was through that Saul met a man that the Lord had said, "Hey, I'm bringing a guy to you. I want you to go to this guy named Saul. He's blind. I want you to lay hands on him." This gentleman said, No, Lord, I know this Saul guy. I'd rather not. He's mean. He's killed your followers and he's thrown many in prison. I'd rather not." And here was the words of Jesus to this man. "I want you to go and touch him and bring back his sight, for I have a plan for this man's life. This man is going to serve me." That is the man who is now standing in front of a group of people proclaiming the very thing that he was against not that long ago. Something dramatic had to happen in this man's life, wouldn't you say? Listen, here's what I've been watching. My wife gets on me because she says I watch too much YouTube. It's whatever. Here's what but I was watching, and I was watching this one video, and it was this idea that maybe the Temple Mount wasn't where the temple was, but that maybe that's where the Roman garrison was, and that the temple was actually in this place called the city of David. No, if that's the case, there's absolutely nothing keeping the Jews from rebuilding the temple now. And so you continue on in this video, and a lot of these archaeologists, these Christian archaeologists, Christian theologians are going, "We believe that the temple was here, but here's the problem. The Jews are stubborn. They don't want to hear that they may be wrong. They don't want no part of hearing the possibility that temple could have been anywhere else." I watched another video, right after that, and I thought, well, man, that's crazy. I watched another video right after that because, as my wife says, I'm obsessed. And so I was watching this video, and this was this completed Jewish woman, and she was given a tour, and she gets to the Temple Mount, and here's what she says. We know beyond a shadow of doubt that this is where the temple was. And I was like, wow. I mean, there's a reason why Jesus, the Lord, said this is a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. That's who Saul was. You were not going to tell Saul that he was wrong about anything because he was educated. He knew the Torah. He knew the word of the Old Testament by heart. He had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Memorize them, mind you, not just know about them. Like, you know, many of us do. I think it's somewhere in the New Testament, maybe around, you know, 1 Corinthians. No. He knew his stuff. He was dug in like a tick on a hound dog. So something amazing had to happen in his life to take him from being against Jesus to now for him to be a speaker for the Lamb of God. He had an encounter with the risen Savior. Many of you have had a similar encounter. Some of you I know well. Your middle name could be Stubborn. And if we did one of those ancestry things, you may have Jewish blood in you. Because you're not telling you anything that you're wrong about anything. Or that you might be mistaken about anything. But then Jesus came into your life. And then all of a sudden we begin to go, you know what? I've been wrong all along. I'm really not that good of a person. In fact, I'm a sinner. In fact, I am an enemy of God because of my sin. And I need forgiveness. And that changed your life as it changed my life. Now, I was 12, 13 years old, 13, let's say, and I don't know if you know this or not, but teenagers can be obstinate. We think we got it all figured out, and we ain't even started life yet. But something happened in my life. It made me know, it brought to the truth that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so now we see years later, Saul is now Paul. And he has become an apostle to the Gentiles and the planter of many churches. The one who first wanted to destroy the church is now planting churches. And now he stands in the Areopagus after observing all the false gods in Greece and even seeing one made to an unknown God. You see, that is the God we've all sought, that unknown God. We all have this thing inside of us at some point where we sought that which would bring fulfillment, that made us feel whole, that made us make us feel complete. We look for it in relationships. How many of you know men or women that has to have somebody from the opposite sex in their life in order to make them happy? It doesn't matter how horrible they are. They just got to have somebody. You know? Well, he's a druggie, but that's okay. I can fix him. I just want to love him. And we're all going, what, are you crazy? Not to them, because they have that void and they believe that that unknown God could fill it. That's why drugs is so rampant in our nation. That's why all this horrible stuff that we see in the world, people are seeking for this unknown God to fulfill them. But I, like the Apostle Paul, here to tell you today, I know this unknown God in whom you seek, and his name is Jesus. And so Paul begins to tell them, I listen, this unknown God, this one that you don't know or don't understand, I can tell you who that is. He says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And this message that Paul gave that day, it's the same message the Lord has placed on my heart this morning, and I want to share it with you today. Verse 30 and 31 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, what the Apostle Paul is telling us, that there was a time that these Gentile nations, that God kind of winked at them. He kind of let some things go. Why? Because they didn't know. They were ignorant. They were groping in the darkness. Even the Native Americans knew there was this great spirit that provided this wonderful land in which they hunted and they lived and had families with. They didn't know who he was, but they knew there was something. That's the way it is throughout the whole world. There are nations after nations, and they inside them, they know there's something greater than themselves, and they're seeking and they're looking for it. I'm telling you today, his name is Jesus. And so God, understanding they didn't have the same opportunity the Jews did, he kind of let some things go. He didn't punish them like he did the Jews sometimes, because they should have known better. But the Apostle Paul says, guess what? Those days are over, though. You know, those days of winking and kind of letting things go, it's over. Why? Because he has sent the Messiah to bring you that which you needed to know. He brought the one who is the physical manifestation of the Spirit of God, that you may not only look upon, but that you can hear, that you can touch. That just wasn't in the days of Jesus, but still continue on today. You see, we are without excuse this morning. You cannot say you don't know, because you do know, because Jesus has been proclaimed to you even today. We are without excuse. That word, declare, he says that God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That word declare is also interpreted as commanded. We are being commanded to repent. What does that mean? That means we have to recognize our sinfulness. We have to recognize that what we do, how we live, our habits, the things that we have in our lives, is offensive to God, and we are in out of relationship or out of fellowship with God, and we are not, it's not a suggestion. Hey, I think you ought to probably apologize and make things right to God. No, God is saying, you better repent if you want salvation. It's a command. Sadly, in churches today, we want to talk about your best life now. We want to talk about give $5, God will give you $20. We want to talk about, oh, God just wants to bless you. No, God wants you to repent. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need all the stuff that you have. He wants you. And the way that he can get you is by repenting. We look around at nature and we see the evidence of a grand designer. Only a fool could say that this world is put together by accident. Only a fool could say that this universe was a mistake. Anybody with a brain the size of a walnut can tell you that this was created for a purpose. You say, Pastor, you're kind of harsh. Well, no, it's the truth. We are all intelligent and smart enough to know that how this work operates, how your body operates, somebody had to design that. And that designer desires for us to be in relationship with him. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 31 tells us that the days of our Father overlooking our ignorance, that's over. There's nowhere for you to hide anymore. He reminds us that there is a judge that is coming, and when that judge comes, that judgment will follow. You remember Jesus said, "I did not come to judge the world," when he first came? Guess what? Next time he comes, he's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge us, to judge those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. And that time of ignorance is over. John 5:22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." You're sitting there, there's some are sitting there today going, "Well, I don't know if I believe in Jesus." You will. Because you're going to stand in front of him and you're going to say, "Well, I really don't believe in you." Good luck with that. And the proof of this truth is in the resurrection. This shows the Father's approval of Christ. You want to know why Jesus was raised from the dead? Because the Father approved of his sacrifice, the shedding of blood, and God raised him back from the dead. And he has appointed him judge over the whole world. And since the resurrection is proof of the word of the Lord, the truth of who Christ is, and since there is no longer any excuse for us, the question we must answer this day is, what will you do with that truth? Because you can't hide from it anymore. You can't pretend to be something you're not, because the judge, Jesus Christ, sees right through us. Now that we've been shown the truth, as those that Paul was speaking to, we see three reactions. We see those reactions in verse 32 through 34. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning life,'" or concerning this. "So Paul went out of their midst, but some joined him and believed." Some of those were him and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You know, I practiced that stinking word. I had it down pat. I knew as soon as I stood in front of y'all, my tongue would be twisted. Dionysius. Thank you. See, if I just take my time. Dionysius. That's the dude's name. Here we are at the point where people have to make a decision. Paul gives them the truth. Paul explains to them who this God is. And he says it's Jesus. He's going to be the judge. And we know he's going to be the judge because he's the one that was resurrected from the dead. We come to an empty tomb and we realize that he is the one that's going to judge us. What do we do with that? Well, in this case, we see the first group of people were those who sneered at this idea. 2 Peter 3:3 tells us, "Know this first of all, that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." Understand, for the Greek, for those who were intellectual, their brilliance, this idea of someone being raised from the dead was absolutely ludicrous. And I don't think it's that they couldn't believe, but they made the conscious decision to deny the resurrection of not only of Jesus Christ, but all of us who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Do you know when you receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you now are put into heaven? Your spirit just hasn't caught up yet. But in God's economy, when you receive Jesus, there's a place for you already. You're already there. Our bodies, there's going to be a day where the trumpet will sound and our bodies will be caught up and we will once again have the same body Jesus has. Won't that be awesome? But see, they were too intelligent to believe that. That didn't make sense for them. You ever talk to anybody that was just too smart to believe in the resurrection? I can't believe in that. I'm too smart. And they sneer. Sigmund Freud made fun of Christians in his day. He said it was some kind of psychosis that people believed in Jesus and believed in resurrection. There are those who believe that we are weak-minded because we believe in the resurrection. I'm going to tell you something. I've known Christians that have walked through the fires of hell and came through shining as pure gold. They didn't do that because they were intelligent. They did that because they were saved. Don't give me that I'm too smart stuff. Those are the most dumbest people in the world. The second group of people we see are the not yet people. You know what I mean by the not yet people? There are a lot of those in church. In fact, many of the not yet people come a lot of Sundays. Some of them have a drug problem. Their spouse drug them here or their mom and dad drug them here, but they're not yet people. Those are those who are intrigued with the idea, but they're on the fence when it comes to Jesus and his resurrection. These in Athens are not the only ones that teetered on the line of belief and unbelief. Paul ran into that a lot. You go to Acts 24, verse 25. After he was arrested, he was standing on trial, and he said this. It says this, but as he, being Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix, the ruler, became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Felix was one of those not yet people. Paul, what you're saying scares me. This idea of judgment, this idea of hell, this idea of being separated scares me to death. But I'll get back with you on that. I'll call you when I have time. Does that sound familiar? I'll become a Christian when I have time. I'll become a Christian when I've already sowed my wild oats as a teen and 20-year-old. When I get in my 30s and 40s, I'll settle down. I'll receive Jesus Christ. That's Felix. Felix wasn't the only one. You go to Acts 26, verses 28 and 29, you see a guy by the name of Agrippa. After Paul gives the same message, he replies to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except these change." So you've got Felix, you've got Agrippa. These are men who are being convicted of the truth of who Jesus is and of the resurrection, but they were not yet people. And it drives me absolutely insane that there are those that are sitting in the pews even here this morning, and you're not yet people. And the question that I'm going to ask you this morning is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Understand, and I want you to hear this. Understand that the choice of to wait is the choice of rejection. You're saying no to Jesus when you say, I'll do it later. That's rejection. You finally get someone to propose to you, and they get on their knee and they say, "Will you marry me?" And you're like, "Yeah, let me think about it." That's rejection. Because what that person is wanting is you to hear, "Oh, yes, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you." That's what they want to hear. But when they don't hear that, guess what they feel? Which is truth. They're rejected. Because when you say not yet, you're saying not now. That's rejection. So you're really not in any better boat. Some would say, "But hey, at least they're thinking about it." Well, that's great. Who says they've got tomorrow to receive Jesus? You better stop thinking and better start acting. Because we are commanded that today we should repent. But then there were those who chose to believe. There will be those who say, "I believe what you say." Not because you say it, because deep down I feel it. I feel it that this is true. And those are the ones that receive salvation and eternal life when they accept the one that died for them. You remember as Jesus was on the cross, he promised that thief when he said, "Lord, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom?" And Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, this is available to all of us because Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the King of all kings, chose to die on all our behalves so that we may receive forgiveness of all our sin. That's our Jesus. To be born again, to have eternal life. All of this is because of an empty tomb. You understand what I'm saying this morning? All of this is because of an empty tomb. Salvation comes because Jesus rose again. There is an empty tomb. You can go there today. 2,000 years later, guess what? That tomb is still empty. Matthew 28, 1 through 6 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying.'"